Welcome to worship on this Wednesday of Holy Week. May the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace of the Spirit minister to each of us tonight as we consent more deeply to be participants in this journey to the cross. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and touch us deeply. We ask this in Christ. Amen.
Staying in that place of quiet, let us listen with the ear of the heart to God's word. The first reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I might know how to speak to the weary a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning, he opens my ear that I may hear. And I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help. Therefore, I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. He is near who upholds me right. If anyone wishes to oppose me, let us appear together. Who disputes my right? Let him confront me. See, the Lord God is my help. Who will prove me wrong? The word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Psalm 69. The response is, Lord, in your great love, answer me. Lord, in your great love, answer me. For your sake I bear insult, and shame covers my face. I have become an outcast to my brothers, a stranger to my mother's sons, because zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who blaspheme you fall upon me. Lord, in your great love, answer me. Insult has broken my heart, and I am weak. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For consolers, not one could I find. Rather, they put gall in my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Lord, in your great love, answer me. I will praise the name of God in song, and I will glorify him with thanksgiving. See, you lowly ones, and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts revive. For the Lord bears the poor, and his own who in bonds he spurns not. Lord, in your great love, answer me. The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 26. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, The teacher says, My appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate Passover with my disciples. The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him, one after another, Surely it is not I, Lord. He said in reply, He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, Surely it is not I, Rabbi. He answered, You have said so. The Gospel of our Lord and Savior. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a very high stakes event that is unfolding in this passage with Judas and Jesus coming to their destinies. It's a sobering event and raises all sorts of questions about our own destinies. Is someone free to choose a different future than has been destined for them? Could Judas have chosen to go about this a different way? People have been asking these questions from the beginning of the story. Someone had to play this role. And in Mr. Gurdjieff's magnum opus, The Tales, he describes Judas as Saint Judas because of this significant role that he had to play. So all around the world for the last several hundred years, this Wednesday, the Wednesday right before the 3 days, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter, this Wednesday is known as Spy Wednesday, or Traitor Wednesday, or Betrayer Wednesday. And that designation has dropped off in recent decades. But it was a day that was reserved to remember Judas and the important role that he plays in Jesus' drama. It's really interesting. So what I'd like to do is focus upon two things. The first is, can you imagine Jesus knowing the man, Judas, and knowing his chief feature, and bearing with that knowledge how his friend, how his disciple would betray him? It's an example of all of us, of the forbearance and the patience of divine love that knows us despite ourselves, that knows us in spite of ourselves, that knows us and loves us even though we are free to misbehave, to forget, to go to sleep, and to act out from our most mechanical, impulsive aspects of ourself, of our multiplicity. Jesus looks at Judas from the beginning, perhaps, and sees the man's chief feature. When did Jesus know this about Judas? You might just ask yourself, when does divine knowing know you? When does divine knowing not ever know you? And the forbearance and the love and the patience with which this higher level bears with us in our unacceptable and unpleasant and at times totally unconscious manifestations. So we tend to focus on Judas, but I like just bringing to the surface the level of being of Jesus here in this relationship. Because I believe that it is possible that we can see something of the nature of the divine grace and divine patience and divine love in Jesus. And as an invitation to you and to me to cultivate our capacity to bear with others when we know their truth and they don't. When we see their truth and they don't see it. To a dog, we are like gods. We open the door and they go out. We feed them and they can't feed themselves. It's similar in the level of being. So to a God, so to speak, to know so clearly us, to see through our facade, is the quality of a higher level, quality of a higher being. We don't see or understand the higher level beings, just as much as a dog doesn't see or understand a human's capacity. They get intimations, but they can't even begin to comprehend it. In a similar way, we really can't comprehend the higher level of divinity that sees us, that knows us, that reminds us that we are but as dust. And whenever we come into contact with higher level beings in our day-to-day experience, it's instructive. So for example, think about meeting a very power-possessing being on this planet. I've met one president face to face, and I was speechless. Hello, Mr. President. I had all these ideas of what I would say. Hello, Mr. President. I felt like Forrest. I gotta pee. I was undone. The point is, I was undone by higher being. On one scale of the world of politics, the world of power-possessing beings. You remember this from your own lives, going to the teacher or the professor's office, knock, knock, knock. Mr. Professor, can you help me? I don't understand this. I had a knot in my stomach the first time I ever did that. I was quiet. I didn't know what to say in the presence of a higher level being. And that professor saw and understood me. I was one of 1,000 freshmen that professor had sat with and saw fall apart because he didn't know how to put all the Greek prepositions together. And there I was crying like a wimp. And how many freshmen had that higher level being to me at that moment seen? And he could see right through me. He could see my graduation, even though I couldn't. He could see me completing his course, even though I couldn't. So these are examples from day-to-day life that we all can identify with of coming in contact with higher beings, people at a different level of being than us. They see us in a deeper, different way than we can see ourselves. And when we're talking about the spiritual level, we're talking about pure love that sees us right through. So imagine what Jesus had to bear, seeing right through to Judas's chief feature, right through to his unconscious behavior, right through to his mechanicalness, right through to his destiny. Imagine the level of grief, of sadness, and knowing that he could not do anything about it. This is the mystery of freedom, the mystery of human freedom, and the mystery of freedom that God gives to humankind in this planet to develop, to perhaps wake up and choose a different path than our chief feature and our mechanicality tend to take us down. It's hard to understand what higher level beings are experiencing. We can only project, like a dog projects, or like a little kid projects onto mommy and daddy, or like a guy projects onto the president. We can only guess what it's like. But it's useful as we enter into these very sacred moments where we pause on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday to enter into the story with Jesus a little more of what it must have been like to experience his disciples failing him. It's an interior psychological affliction that oftentimes goes unspoken about in the overwhelming power of the exterior afflictions of the whips and the scourging and the crown of thorns and the nails and the cross and the sunshine beating down on his bare skin. All that is what gets our attention. But can you imagine the inner psychological affliction of being forsaken by the people you thought were your students, your disciples? It's a part of the agony that Jesus must have experienced and that the Psalms describe again and again, prefiguring the suffering Messiah. And we'll close with Judas, who gets a lot of attention. What's so fascinating is the text begins with the awareness that he has a chief feature. Judas goes and seeks out satisfaction of this chief feature. He goes, like all of us who go the way of temptation, we sniff around our temptation and then we give in. We put ourselves into proximity to the source of our temptation without putting our toe in. We just get close to it, circle it like a bird of prey. Look at that piece of pie. Look at that. Whatever it might be. And Judas then circles around the chief priests, goes there, first of all, and then he gives himself away with this question: what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? It's a triangle. And triangles and family systems are horrible places to be caught in. He wants something. Judas does. What does he want? Does he want money? Is that his chief feature? Is greed what drives Judas? That's what the tradition has told us, that Judas, the keeper of the money, was greedy, wanted to get profit out of Jesus' misfortune, and found a way to do that. Where are you weak? Can you place yourself in Judas's shoes? Where have you put yourself into proximity to the thing where you're most weak? Where have you given in and put yourself into a triangle between you, your temptation, and God, so to speak? It's an interesting dynamic. They pay him 30 pieces of silver, which isn't that much. And from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to hand him over, in other words, to make good on his end of the bargain. So this teaches us something, that the depth of our sin, of our seeking happiness in ways that ultimately do not satisfy, are deeply connected to our chief feature. And Judas's sin, his seeking happiness in this way, was momentarily gratifying to him to feel the weight of 30 pieces of silver, perhaps $500. Maybe a little more. The rest of the story that we don't hear in this scripture reading comes to us with the awareness of the contrast between Judas and Peter. And Judas's chief feature in his program for happiness that led him to do this and to play his part in the sacred drama, perhaps it was greed, leads him to a place of not just the sin of looking for happiness from money, but also the sin of being too grieved to receive forgiveness, which is the heart of sin, of being so damn sorry for yourself that you can't accept the forgiveness, of making your sad story of whatever it is that you gave into too big or bigger than God's grace, love, and mercy. That is the scandal of sin. That we get so identified with the things we have done that take us down and that take others down, that there's no space for grace within, for God to break through with the everlasting love and mercy that makes the opposites unite, makes the impossible possible, makes the unforgivable forgiven. Judas's heart is broken because of what he has done. He feels it. He's overwhelmed by it. And the saddest moment, similar to when Saul falls on his sword, the saddest moment of the whole Old Testament and New Testament is the moment Judas, who had been with his teacher, didn't understand the nature of the love of his teacher and despaired instead and took his life. Suicide, in this sense, is the darkness of forgetting that God's grace is bigger than whatever we have done or haven't done. It is the heart of despair. Judas grieved, but then he gave in to despair. And that, to me, is the saddest part of the whole story of Holy Week. Not the cross, but Judas's leap. It's the heart of darkness. It's the heart of sin. And this is why, in the Christian tradition, Origen and others, including Mr. Gurdjieff, have reminded the Christian church and reminded the world that even in Judas's despair and darkness, even that, even in his death, he could not be separated from the love of God, and he has been lifted up from death and darkness and was made a saint, redeemed, as it were, by the risen Christ. It's a beautiful coda to the story. Peter, on the other hand, similarly grieves his behavior of betraying the Lord three times, and is deeply grieved and catches the Lord's eye and is so deeply quickened with sadness, awareness of his chief feature, of his impulsivity, of going with the wind of the moment in his passion. But in contrast to Judas, who despaired, Peter grieves and is restored in the post-resurrection experience of Jesus asking him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I only wish that there was a story in the New Testament of the same for Judas. Judas, do you love me? I love you. Humankind, do you love me? I love you. You can put me on a cross. You can nail me through. You can do whatever you want. Love keeps coming right back to you. That's the good news. St. Paul put it this way. Nothing, Romans 8:28, can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. And I deeply believe that Judas now knows that truth to be true. So do not despair, my brothers and sisters. Nothing, not even your despair, can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And it is the wisdom of the liturgy of the church to remind us on Spy Wednesday, on Betrayer Wednesday, that Judas really is a picture of each of and every human heart, capable of going with our mechanicalness, our chief features, and despairing into the darkness to such an extent that we snuff our own life out. Learn from Judas. Let us be encouraged by Judas. Amen. Amen. As we enter into these next holy days, may the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace and presence of the Holy Spirit minister to us as we minister to one another. Amen.